Clare FM's Beyond Belief with Father Brendan Quinlivan.
Downlig egen nye klog, tasje vi geistrukt le Clare FM, agus sjo he Beyond Belief, ljumse Brendan Quinlivan, idjur sjo agus a jehe klog, agus ta sula am gomeshe vinan, fanakt in enoklom gaji shin. A very good evening to you and a warm welcome to Clare FM on this Sunday night at 9 o'clock. As you join us for this week's edition of Beyond Belief with me, Brendan Quinlivan, from now until 10 o'clock, and I do hope that you can stay with me until then. Lots of interesting music and chat on the programme tonight. We are just completing the year of prayer for vocations to the priesthood and to the religious life, that special year of prayer set aside by the Irish bishops. We have a slightly different vocation story for you on the programme tonight, as we speak to a contemplative and a more cloistered religious about their vocation story. We'll also be hearing from Sister Anne Crowley in Kilkee with a lovely reflection for this fifth Sunday in the season of Easter. And for those of you who are devotees of St. Pio of Pietrelcina, better known to most of us as Padre Pio, you'll be delighted to hear news about the release of previously unpublished photographs, which is happening in Rome tomorrow. And we'll give you the details of why that's happening, how it's happening, and how you can see it. So as always, we start off with a little bit of music, and I think something on this April evening to put a little smile on our faces. This is Sharon Shannon, Desi O'Halloran, Mundy, Damien Dempsey, and Curtin in the Kitchen.
Show me, pay attention. Don't ever fall in love, 'tis the devil's own invention. Once I fell in love with a maiden so bewitching, a sinner, Rachel, out of Captain Kelly's kitchen. With me to the Lord of Lad, me to the Lord of Laddie, me to the Lord of Lad, to the Lord of Lord of Laddie.
At the age of 17, I was apprenticed to a grocer, not far from Stephen's Green, where Miss Henry used to go, sir. Her manners were so fine, she set my heart to twitching when she invited me to a hooey in the kitchen.
With me to the Lurala, with me to the Lurala, with me to the Lurala, to the Lurala, Lurala. We were to have the flare up. I dressed myself quite nice and I shaved and brushed my hair up. Captain had no wife and he was gone out fishing, so he kicked up my life down below stairs in the kitchen.
With my arms around her waist, she slyly hinted marriage. To the door in dreadful haste came Captain Kelly's carriage. Her eyes soon filled with haste and poison she was spitting, when Captain Kelly at the door marched straight into the kitchen.
With me to the Lurala, me to the Lurala, me to the Lurala, to the Lurala.
Captain came downstairs, he said, yourself way funky, And they said, why wouldn't I? Shall I remember how to spank the monkey? For me, they take no bail. Not to get home, I was itching. But I had to tell the truth how I came into the kitchen.
I said she did invite me. She gave a flat denial. For a thought she did indict me, and I was sent for trial. She swore I dropped the paw, in spite of all her screeching. I got 6 months in jail for a courting in the kitchen.
Me doola doola la, me doola doola la dee, me doola doola la, doola 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 la dee.
There's some music to keep your toes tapping and your face smiling on this Sunday night on Clare FM. A host of stars there singing Courting in the Kitchen. People like Sharon Shannon, Mundy, Desi O'Halloran and Damien Dempsey, and I'm sure many, many more. And who knows how you could get 6 months in jail for Courting in the Kitchen. But then again, stranger things have happened. You're very welcome to Beyond Belief on this Sunday night here on Clare FM. Now, last Sunday, you may recall the fourth Sunday of Easter was Good Shepherd Sunday. And that's a day set aside especially for praying for vocations to the priesthood and to the religious life. And this year, it saw the completion of a special year of prayer for people considering vocations to the diocesan priesthood. And as we're just fresh on the heels of that year of prayer, we thought tonight on the programme we would bring you something of a different type of vocational story here tonight. I have no doubt but many of you would be aware or have heard of your local priest or a sister that you know speak about their journey to priesthood or to religious life. And they are priests and sisters maybe working in what we might call the apostolic ministry in parishes, in schools and hospitals and so on. But it's not so often we hear from someone who lives in a monastery and a cloistered one for that matter, because so often they're quite cut off from the outside world. Well, for the last 45 years, Father Père Basile has lived, worked and prayed, mostly in silence, in the Abbey of Sainte-Madeleine in the region of Le Barreau in the south of France. And this abbey is quite special, because there the monks produce a heavenly wine called the Via Caritatis on that very same site of the original papal vineyard from the early 14th century. Father Basile's parents were diplomats with the French Foreign Office, and a young pair enjoyed quite a privileged life, travelling and living in different parts of the world. He was interested in mathematics and physics and was thinking of becoming a teacher, but as you're about to hear, suddenly all that changed when he was only 12 years of age. Our Colm Flynn has been to Le Barreau Abbey and where he is producing a longer documentary for the BBC, which will be going out in a number of weeks. But he sent us this fascinating conversation with this monk from the heart of the Abbey, bearing in mind what a unique and rare insight this is, as Father Basile has been living in the monastery, as I said, mainly in silence for 45 years.
I was thinking about the priesthood since the age of 12.
Really, 12?
Yes.
12 years of age.
Yes.
What was it that attracted you at such a young age?
Well, that daily contact with God, that was the main thing for me. And also being useful to other people to tell them why they are living in this world, what they are doing in this world, where they are going to, what is the meaning of life.
But at 12 years of age, surely you couldn't comprehend all of that?
No, I did not comprehend all of that, but implicitly I would say some of it, yes, because my parents were discussing matters like that at home. We discussed a lot during lunch and dinner, you know.
So they wouldn't shy away from having deep spiritual conversations?
No, they had always that, studied the question, you know.
Did you vocalize this when you were 12, that you were thinking of a religious life? No, you kept it to yourself.
No, I kept it to myself and to my godfather, who was my eldest brother.
Your eldest brother. You have a family of five children, isn't that? Five brothers and sisters.
Yes.
And what did your eldest brother say when you told him, look, I'm thinking of becoming a priest?
He said, well, finish your studies, we'll see that later, and keep that to you.
He told you to keep quiet about it?
Yeah.
Why did he say that?
He didn't want anybody to influence me.
Okay.
You see?
To put the pressure on.
Exactly. For a vocation to be genuine, you have to avoid any pressure coming from outside, you see? So the good example of priests, and that's okay.
Mm.
But pressure or an indiscreet propaganda, I would say, is not a good thing.
Because that can lead to people who are unsuitable for the priesthood.
Exactly.
Going for the priesthood.
Going to the priesthood for wrong reasons.
Yeah. I've heard before people say that a vocation is a very mysterious thing.
It is.
What does that mean?
Well, it's a grace of God. It comes from God. The idea of becoming a priest came to me when I received the sacrament of confirmation. Exactly at that precise moment, suddenly I was convinced I had to become a priest, you see? So it's a grace coming from God, and things coming from God are always mysterious, because God is very mysterious.
How did you know at that moment? Was it a voice in your head? Was it a feeling? Was it like a euphoric moment or what?
It was rather like a thought or a voice in my head, I would say, something like that, yes. I was convinced, suddenly convinced.
And that was when you were 12?
Yes.
You were convinced?
Yeah.
A frightening thought? An exciting thought? A confusing feeling?
Exciting, I would say. Exciting.
That's amazing that you knew that sharply.
Oh, yes.
Wow. You're going into those formative teenage years,
mm-hmm,
when young boys' priorities change.
Mm-hmm.
They're thinking of the next stage in life. Will they meet someone? And then will they have a family? And will they have a big career or a big job?
Yeah.
And because your parents were kind of high-flying diplomats, you had kind of all the cards stacked in your favor. You could have lived in different parts of Europe. You were set up for life. Did you think about the things that you would be turning your back on? Family, career, success, in inverted commas.
I was, in reading the life of several saints who devoted their life to other people, like Saint Vincent Saint-Vincent de Paul in France in the 17th century, I was impressed to see that there are things which are more important than a career.
When did you finally have the courage to tell your parents, look, I'm seriously considering becoming a priest, and not only a priest,
but
a monk?
When I was 17, I remember the conversation with my mother and then with my father, yes. So my father said, well, you have to finish your studies, secondary studies first. And then I give you permission to write a letter to the monastery to make a first experience. And the evening of having my results, I wrote a letter to the founder of the monastery, Don Gérard. So I wrote to him asking whether I could come and see for a week or so in the monastery what monastic life was like. And he told me, yeah.
Before I ask you about that, you didn't tell me the reaction from your mother. How did your mother react when you told her?
Although my parents had never talked about monastic or religious or priestly vocation to me, I discovered they had prayed for that every day.
Oh, really?
But I discovered that much later.
And as you got to know the monastic life, the Benedictine rite, what struck you about it?
It was hard to get up at 3:30 in the morning.
You said, actually, maybe I will become a teacher.
No.
I've changed my mind.
No. I didn't hesitate, really, no.
What is the best part of living in a monastery, and what's the worst part of living in a monastery?
What I like, especially in our monastery, is our fraternal life. It's obvious that we all have defects, okay, but basically we live a life of charity and friendship, and we try and live just Christian life and what is said in the prayer of our Lord, you know, in our Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, you know.
People have this perception that monks who live in a cloistered monastery are almost saintly people. But I've heard before from going to monasteries that, of course, people come in with their personalities, and it can be difficult to live in community with how many, 50 guys here? Or?
We are 58.
58 guys, yeah. Living together in close quarters.
Yeah.
I'm sure that's challenging.
So many things help us to do so. We have the grace of God, we have prayer, we have the study of the Bible, and we especially the gospel. We have also silence, because apart from periods when we work or we teach, we are not authorized to speak together, to talk together, except on Monday afternoons where we go hiking, you know. So
then you can speak freely and chat.
Exactly. We can chat on Monday afternoons. So it prevents us from saying unpleasant things to other people, and be patient and say, well, oh, don't get angry. It's okay. It's not very grave. Other people suffer from very grave things. This is ridiculous, you know. Mm. And so we don't react on the spot.
On the spot.
So we are patient because we don't speak.
It's so countercultural in a world that is so loud and so fast-paced, with full of social media and constant stimulation, to be in here for 44 years, silent 80% of the time. It's an incredible life. Do you love the life?
Oh, yes. I'm very happy here. Yes, I can tell you that.
Now, you're smiling when you say that. Why?
I remember a group of Italians, the youngsters, they asked me, are you happy here? And I said, well, if you can find somebody more happy than I am, then I'll pay you something to drink. Yes. In the world, you have a lot of noise, so it prevents you to think about the most important things of the life, you know?
Mother Angelica, the lady who founded EWTN, the television network, talking about community life, I remember her saying when she was a novice, she would get up very early in the morning and pray, "Dear God, today I will be patient, come hell or high water." And she said by 9 a.m. came hell and high water. She blew it. She lost her patience. But you told me a very funny saying in Latin. Was it that living in the monastery is your heaven on earth, but also your penance on earth? Is that it?
Vita communis maxima penitentia, would say the medieval monks. It means life in common is the main penance.
Penance.
Yes. Well, we have to. But it, as I told you, living in silence, it helps, you know.
You felt that vocation when you were 12 years of age. Mm-hmm. You followed it. You've been here for almost 45 years. How has your relationship with God changed and developed over the years?
What we discover in monastic life is that, as a spiritual author had said, we learn to love the God of consolations more than the consolations of God, which means we learn how to love God and neighbor and forget about receiving from God some consolations, you see, because we lead a life of faith and we don't feel anything, you see. It's important. At the beginning of a monastic life, maybe we feel things. We feel consolations of God. God is helping us in a very way we can feel.
A concrete way.
A concrete way. But then it fades. You see, it fades. It goes away, you see. And then you have to live a life of faith, of self-giving, without receiving a sort of percentage
for yourself.
For myself, yes. Mm. Yes.
And when you're praying every day and you're in the church, who are you praying for? What are you praying for?
Our main prayer is a prayer of praise, more than a prayer for somebody, you see. We also pray for the whole world. We pray for the church. We pray for our parents. We pray for various situations of the present, like for the peace in the world when there is a war, or things like that.
We hear the bells now ringing behind us. What do these bells signify?
They signify we are right now, the conventual mass, which is going on during my interview, they signify the consecration of the host, the first bell, and then there will be a second bell, the consecration of the chalice.
So just as we're speaking now, the host is being consecrated.
Exactly.
In the chapel close to us.
Yes.
Is that still each time you celebrate that, is it special for you?
Oh, yes. Yes, most certainly. Definitely. Sometimes you are distracted because you have, we are not angels, we are human beings. So, but it's sure that it's the most important part of a life is the everyday mass. Yes.
Do you ever think of how your life could have taken a different course if you had not joined the monastery? You think, I could be with the children now.
Sure.
You could have grandkids. You could, who knows?
Yes. I mean, we make a sacrifice to give up these things, you know, to be married, to have a wife, to have children. I would have loved to have many children, actually. I mean, it would not be a sacrifice if it were not something pleasing and wonderful.
Mm. Any regrets?
No. Because I see some of my schoolmates, for instance, have had an incredible career. But I'm wondering whether they are really happy, you see.
You mean like truly happy to the core?
Truly happy, yes.
Finally, I want to ask you about the wine.
Yes, so, please do.
Yeah, the wine that you make here, produce, the monks, Via Caritatis.
Yes.
Latin for charity.
It means the way of charity.
The way of charity.
Yes.
Why was it named that?
Because we decided that we should help the local wine growers who have difficulties to earn their living, you know. We realized that we had to help them, and we decided to create with them a trademark called Via Caritatis, you see. We take their grapes and put it with our grapes to make that wine, you see.
It's a collaboration.
It's a collaboration. And so they receive the benefit, the profit of what we sell of that wine. And then,
how long have you been making wine here at the monastery? How long have the monks been involved in this?
Well, actually, we have been involved in this. Well, our country here, our area here is a Provence, is an area where you make mainly wine and olive trees, you know. So. Mm-hmm.
Does it make it even more special and meaningful that we're on the site of the original papal vineyard from the 14th century?
Yes. Pope Clement the Fifth, who settled, he was the first pope to settle in Avignon.
Why did he leave Rome? Why did he?
Well, there was a revolution in Rome, so every now and then there were revolutions. riots in Rome, so he had to leave Rome. And so he came to our area, and in 1309, he started a vineyard in a place which was given to him by Benedictine monks, not very far from here, about, let's say, 7 miles away from here, in the place called Notre Dame du Grosso. And it was also a place where he would have his holidays, you know.
And that was where they would build for him, or he would use their monastery as a papal palace, more or less.
Exactly, for his holidays. So he would come because it's cooler here than in Avignon. Mm. The city of Avignon is very hot, you know, in summer. So
because a papal palace needs good papal wine flowing.
Well, it's true. You need good wine. In any case, monks have always made wine because we need wine for the celebration of Mass.
How do you give glory to God through the wine that you produce? I've heard the monks say that here, that they give glory to God by the production of this wine.
Well, wine is important in the Bible, you know. You can see wine since Noah, you know, and down to Christ. He used wine for the celebration of the Eucharist, you know. So wine, although wine is a product made by man, you know, the grapes are given by God, you see. So it's a gift of God, and it helps you being joyful when you drink. Not too much, but when you drink, you are more joyful. So it's said in the Bible, you see. Vinum letificet cor hominis, we say in Latin. Wine makes the heart of man more joyful. This means that wine is a gift of God, you see.
Finally, Father Brazil, we're sitting here in the monastery in the south of France. You don't have much connection with the outside world, but now you're speaking into a microphone. Anything you want to say or leave people with?
Well, I would like to tell everybody that they were created by a loving God who wants to make them everlastingly happy. And that is the main thing they have to think about. This is the main meaning of life.
Father Basil, it was a pleasure talking to you, and thank you for having me here at the Abbey.
Well, thank you, Colm. Thank you.
Our sincere thanks to Colm Flynn for that lovely interview with Father Père Basile, a Benedictine monk from La Barou Abbey near Avignon in the south of France. And I think, as you'll agree, a slightly different perspective on the vocational story, vocation to the contemplative, to the cloistered life. And we can hear something of the serenity and the peace. And indeed, as he reminds us towards the end there, speaking about the wine, the joy that comes from his vocation to serve the Lord in that monastery. Well, Father Basile belongs, of course, to the Benedictine tradition. Our best example of that here in Ireland, that we probably know best in this part of the world, are the Benedictine monks in Glenstall Abbey in Maru in County Limerick, and indeed a former parishioner of this parish of Clare FM, Martin Brown, is very much part of that community, even though he's working in Rome at the moment. So I thought it would be nice maybe to have a selection of music from the Benedictine tradition to come out of that interview. And this is indeed the monks of Glenstall Abbey in County Limerick. And as we approach the season of Ascension Tide, we're going to play for you a Gregorian chant called Viri Galilei from that period. Men of Galilee, why are you looking upwards? the Gregorian chant Viri Galilei, sung for us there by the monks of Glenstall Abbey. And I think that's an appropriate piece of music for the season that we are in. In just 2 weeks' time, we will celebrate the Feast of the Ascension. And that text of scripture is taken from the first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles that is read on the Feast of the Ascension. Viri Galilei, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into the heavens? This Jesus who has been taken up from you to heaven will come again in the same way as you have watched him go. And our sincere thanks, as I said, to Colm Flynn for that lovely interview with Father Père Basile from the La Barue Abbey in the south of France. And as Colm would remind us, it is part of a longer and a larger documentary about the monastic life, about their production of that special wine, the Via Caritatis. And he's preparing that documentary for broadcast on the BBC World Service in a few weeks' time. So if you follow Colm on social media, he has Instagram and Twitter or X or whatever they're calling it now, and he's on Facebook as well. I'm sure he'd be glad to keep you up to date on when that full documentary will be available for you to listen to. And you can always say you heard it first here on Clare FM, or at least you heard part of it first here on Clare FM. Well, there's a very special event happening tomorrow in the Vatican, in the Council, or the Dicastery, as they call it now, for Communications and Culture. Many people in this part of the world will have great devotion to Padre Pio. And Padre Pio, of course, is a very popular saint, and we're coming up to special dates and anniversaries in his life. He was born on the 25th of May, 1887, and named Francesco Forgione. But he went on to become the great mystic and stigmatic priest. And so many countless people in this part of the world travel to San Giovanni in the south of Italy there to venerate the saint. Many people are part of Padre Pio prayer groups, and there is a lot of devotion to him in this part of the world. Well, tomorrow in Rome, they are releasing a series of photographs, the Padre Pio Foundation, that have not been previously published. And to share a little bit of information about them and about where you can find them and see them, I'm happy now to bring you this report from Vatican Radio.
The Dicastery for Communication and the Dicastery for Culture and Education are sponsoring a press conference on Monday, 29th of April, when the St. Pio Foundation will release 10 authentic photos of Padre Pio. The event, entitled Photographs of St. Pio, Memories of a Saint, will mark the 25th anniversary of the canonization of Pio of Pietrelcina, known around the world as Padre Pio. It also commemorates the 10th anniversary of the St. Pio Foundation, a non-profit charitable organization that promotes knowledge of and devotion to St. Pio of Pietrelcina, one of the most venerated contemporary saints of the Catholic Church. A press release from the foundation notes that the photographs of St. Pio, including previously unpublished photos, were personally selected by founder Luciano La Monaca in collaboration with Padre Pio's personal photographer, Elias De Luto. The high-resolution pictures will be made available free of charge via a dedicated website to Catholic institutions, faithful groups and individuals in order to foster devotion to St. Pio. They will not, however, be able to be used for the creation of commercial projects. Mr. La Monaca said that they wished to mark these important milestones by making the gift to the millions of devotees and faithful of St. Pio in the form of these authentic images of their beloved saint. Mr. Stelluto explained, "In all these years, I have always made the photos of St. Pio in my possession available to those who have asked me, in order to be able to increase the devotion of St. Pio." He said the photographs chosen for the project with the St. Pio Foundation are a gift that I give so that the Catholic community can benefit from this act of love, certain of doing something that is especially pleasing to St. Pio. The press conference will be held at the Filmoteca Vaticana on April 29th, 2024, at 12 noon Rome time. The pictures will be released and made available to the public starting on April 29th, 2024, on the dedicated website www.therealsaintpio.org.
Let's sing a new song to start each new day. Your sins give to Jesus, let him wash them away. Ask your little angel to watch over you. Send your angel to Padre, he can't refuse you. Saint Padre Pio, our Saint, our amico, we've sent you our angels, they've collected our tears. Saint Padre Pio, our Saint, our amico, please pass our intentions to the hands of our Lord. Saint Padre Pio, like Saint Francis had done, he suffered the five wounds of God's only Son. His devotion to Mary, with his rosaries each day, to the sweetheart of Jesus, he always would pray. Saint Padre Pio, our saint, our amico, we've sent you our angels, they've collected our tears. Saint Padre Pio, our saint, our amico, please pass our intentions to the hands of our Lord. Examine your conscience, every thought in your mind. Weekly confession for the peace you will find. Daily communion, read the scriptures each day, then focus on Jesus. Padre showed us the way. Saint Padre Pio, our saint, our amico, we sent you our angels, they've collected our tears. Saint Padre Pio, our saint, our amico, please pass our intentions to the hands of our Lord. Please pass our intentions to the hands of our Lord, to the hands of our Lord.
The voice there of Alex Quinn, and that's a hymn to Padre Pio, and it's taken from an album called Irish as Sacred Songs, and that's just a reminder to us of those previously unpublished photographs of Padre Pio that are being released by the Vatican tomorrow. And if you go online in the afternoon tomorrow, you should be able to see those photographs on the website www.therealstpio.org. And that should be a special treat for those of you with a particular devotion to St. Pio of Pietrelcina. Well, as I said earlier on, we are in the season of Easter, and I feel there's always a need to remind people, and it strikes me at Christmas and at Easter, that very often, just as the secular world draws to its conclusion, it's a celebration of a particular season, that in fact we only begin to celebrate it in the church. The 25th of December for us is the beginning of the celebration of the season of Christmas, and equally Easter Sunday and Holy Saturday night are for us the beginning of the season of Easter. There are a great 50 days after Easter Day in which we are encouraged and recommended to celebrate each day almost as an Easter day, right up until Pentecost Sunday, when we return to ordinary time. And so as part of our reflection during this season of Easter, I'm happy now to bring you this reflection from Sister Anne Crowley in Kilkee for this Sunday evening.
Risen One, you are divine. We meet you everywhere. You come to us again and again in our love for each other, in our worship and prayer, in creation, in our daily experiences. Inviting us to a full life with God, you are ever close to us. Love's penetrating life breaks through. Love's healing presence prevails. O come and see, O come and hear, all who desire life. You are our bread from heaven. Listen in the temple of your heart, and Christ will speak peace to you. Gentle us, compassionate one, that we tread the earth lightly, spreading peace, goodness and love. Show us our divine destiny. May we be a blessing to the universe and see divinity in everything. Come walk with us. Let us give birth to a new earth. You raise us up. You dry our tears. Your promise inspires us. You have shown us the path to eternal life. We fear neither life nor death. We will lift up the bread. We will lift up the cup. In bread and wine you hide your presence. You clothed yourself in humanity so we could be fully human. Lead us into tomorrow, restoring what is broken, reaching down into our lives. We are an Easter people, an unfolding story of grace, a resurrection yet to dawn, a hope that holds us through the night. Risen One, walk with us today.
I will. ask what you will, and you shall receive.
I will be the vine, and you will be the branches.
I am the vine and you are the branches, concluding our reflection for this Sunday evening from Sister Anne Crowley in Kilkee. And a reminder, of course, that it is the fifth Sunday in the season of Easter, and it may be hard to believe, but the month of April is drawing to a close and we find ourselves on the threshold of the month of May. I found myself reflecting on this last week as I was writing a piece for this week's Clare Champion, and indeed next Wednesday is the 1st of May, May Day, and it is the beginning of a month where we are asked as Catholic Christians to reflect on the story of Mary in salvation history and her importance and her key role in all of the events of the salvation story as the Mother of God. I've often wondered why May is particularly devoted to Mary. I presume it may have something to do with the closeness in their names, Mary and the month of May. But more particularly, I think this year in May, and each May very often, there are a number of feasts of Mary that fall during this coming month. Indeed, the 1st of May is the feast of St. Joseph the Worker, the spouse of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the foster father of the young child Jesus. And so that, I'm sure, would have been important indeed to Mary, as it is to us. But there are other feasts dedicated to the Blessed Virgin during the course of the month of May. The 13th of May is, of course, the Feast of Our Lady of Fatima, commemorating the apparitions of Our Lady to the shepherd children, Lucia and Francisco and Jacinta, in that little town in Portugal in 1917. And indeed, the devotion to Our Lady of Fatima certainly continues throughout the world. It's a place of great pilgrimage, and indeed many, many, many people visited during their lifetime. Also, this year, as it happens, the Feast of Pentecost happens during the month of May, and the day after the Feast of Pentecost, the 20th of May, is the Feast of Mary, the Mother of the Church, and that reminder to us of her intercessory and her protective role for us. And then towards the end of May, on the 31st of May, we have the Feast of the Visitation of Our Lady to her cousin Elizabeth in the hill country of Judea. Why should I be honoured with a visit from the mother of my Lord? For the moment your greeting reached my ears, the child in my womb leapt for joy. So acknowledging that role again in salvific history of Mary. So perhaps during this month of May, it's not as fashionable as it used to be, but almost every household at one time had a little May altar, a statue of Our Lady, encouraged the children to pick fresh flowers and maybe to bring them in, put things like the rosary beads and those things that remind us of Mary on our little altar. And you can set it up somewhere. Many families now throughout the years will have been used to been having maybe a sacred space in their household for children in preparation for First Holy Communion or Confirmation. Maybe this is the time to reclaim the May altar for ourselves, and maybe take a little bit of time as a family each day to pray at the May altar. And there are so many prayers reminding us of the key role of Mary in the story of our faith. The Memorare, the Angelus, the Rosary, and if you can't say the whole Rosary, maybe a decade once a day or something like that would be a start. And you'll find, I think, that as it grows upon you and you contemplate the mysteries of the Rosary, maybe saying the Angelus, the bells of our church is ringing, we hear it on the radio, on the television at 6 o'clock at night, to pray the Angelus. Although, strictly speaking, in this Easter time, we're supposed to pray the Regina Caeli, O Queen of Heaven, rejoice, alleluia, for he whom you were privileged to bear, alleluia, has risen as he said, alleluia. Pray to us for God, alleluia. So the Angelus, the Regina Caeli, the Memorare, the Rosary, all sorts of lovely prayers in honour of the Blessed Mother. And maybe while things have gone out of fashion, like May processions and May crownings and so on, maybe you might consider reviving them or bringing them back in your own parish. There's lots of ways in which we can express our devotion during this coming month of May. And the other thing, I suppose, about Our Lady is down through history, she has inspired wonderful and beautiful works of art and also great pieces of music. So many of the beautiful versions of the Ave Maria we hear again and again in our liturgy. And even people of a secular disposition can often see the beauty in those. So as we come to the end of the month of April and we stand on the threshold of May, in honour of the Blessed Mother, we're going to enjoy this hymn to Our Lady, Hail Mary, Gentle Woman, Quiet Light by Carrie Landry.
Mother of God. you were chosen from all women, and for woman, shining one,
gentle woman, quiet light, morning star, so strong and bright, gentle mother, peaceful dove, teach us wisdom.
Blessed are you among women, blessed in turn all women too. Blessed they with peaceful spirits, blessed they.